Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Daily Devotion number 7. Number 7, for a biblical number, not that it has any relevance to us here now, but it's great to be together and sitting around, opening up our word once more. We're finished off Lamentations, much to, I think, my disappointment. I'm not sure about you. Lamentations holds a very dear spot in my heart. There was a very challenging period of time in my life a number of years ago. And at that time, Lamentations really fed my heart and my soul. And so it's been a joy for me to open it up really with someone else, with some other people. And moving from there, we're going to be turning to the New Testament in the Word of God this afternoon. We're going to be turning to the book of James. James, the epistle which Luther commented on being just pretty much the worst book in the whole Bible. Not really very useful whatsoever. And many people have sort of felt about it that way. Many people have looked down upon it because they've thought that it's a letter which is all about works and it doesn't really fit very well with Paul's teaching and with others. But I think as we work our way through it, we'll see that it's actually got a lot more relevance to us than what has been given to it. That it's not sort of against our understanding of justification by faith, but rather it goes hand in hand very beautifully. We're going to be turning, as I said, to the book of James, and we're going to be reading just the first 4 verses this morning, or this afternoon. But before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which gives life, which shows us how to live, which has everything that is necessary for us, that we need nothing else. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who is revealed in it. And Lord, we pray that as we start this series of studies on the book of James and consider it over the next few weeks, we pray that you would help us to understand it well, and not just to understand it, but as James himself says, to apply it to our lives, that we wouldn't be like the man who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets his face, but that we would be changed by it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to turn to it, but otherwise it's up on the screen as per usual. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So far, the reading of God's word. Well, it's quite a fitting wee section of verses at the moment, isn't it? Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. I mean, we always meet trials, don't we, at various times in our lives? But it's always the way that it seems to be, that there's certain periods in our life that we can look back on and say that was a particular time of difficulties. I remember hearing a preacher recently in America, well, on the internet, preaching, and he commented that the last year had been his hardest year in pastoral ministry of his whole life. I thought there must have been 1 year of very intense difficulties, very intense trials. And maybe for you, everything that's going on right now, this is one of those moments. Maybe not. Maybe you're not struggling very much with this. Maybe it hasn't really affected your day-to-day life. But I think for many of us, it is a trial. It is a difficulty. It is a time of testing for our faith. A time where we have to, I guess, put actions to things we've said. Many of us speak about trusting God. Many of us speak about having faith in God. But now we're being pushed. We're being squeezed. We're being tested to see whether that faith is genuine or not. And you know, it was very fitting also for the people that James was writing to. And we see that he was writing to the Jews of the dispersion. Now, we can't know the exact setting they're in, but we are aware of the background of the Jews of the dispersion. They had been cast out. They had been exiled by Assyria. They had been scattered from amongst the people of God. They would have felt isolated. They would have felt alone. They would have felt like they were in the wilderness all over again. So it would have been very challenging for them. And James writes to them, count it joy. Count it joy when these trials come upon you. And that's the exhortation for you and I today. Count it joy when these difficult times come to us. You might think, what? Count it joy? I don't count it joy. I find it frustrating. I find it difficult. I don't like it. You know, the kids are driving me balmy. I can't really take them out. I just want to go to work. My business is struggling. I just want to go to church on Sunday. What do you mean count it joy? Joy. Isn't that doing enjoyable things? I mean, for me, I've got a kayak sitting in my garage that I'm not allowed to go use because apparently it's too dangerous. Go figure. I won't comment on that. But we're told to count it all joy when difficulties and trials come across us. Why? Why would we count these frustrations and these difficulties and these trials joy? And James tells us because, firstly, we know it's for a purpose. He says in verse 3, for you know that, dot, dot, dot. For you know, what do you know? You know that God's doing something with it. We don't have an aimless difficulty. You see, for the world, they have a purposeless, meaningless suffering, a meaningless difficulty. Trials have no purpose in their life whatsoever. I mean, some of them will moralize it or humanize it. You know, it's making me stronger. What doesn't kill me only makes me stronger, as the song goes. But if you've got God, and if you've got the God of the Bible, which says that God is in control of everything, then we know that these difficulties, we know that these trials have a magnificent purpose. Because only God only deals magnificently. God doesn't do anything by half by measure. He doesn't do some things well and other things average. He does everything amazingly, including our trials and difficulties. But what does it produce? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance or long-suffering. It's the idea that as you bear up under difficulties, as you bear up under trials, as you walk through the reality of what you're going through, God is producing in you an ongoing, enduring character which holds on to the hope before you. And so as you endure the reality of what's happening right now, he is creating endurance within you. He is creating steadfastness in you, which causes you to hold on to God more. You see, I think there's that sense in which when life's really easy, the temptation is to what? Kick back, put the feet up, relax, become passive. But when difficulties happen, what happens? We lay hold of God. We endure. We say, God, I need you. Help me. And we hold on to him. And as this process happens, as temptation comes, trial comes, difficulty comes, and as we endure and as we steadfastly hold on, look at the outcome of it in verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect. So what's the full effect that comes forth from this? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Three things. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And it's really James describing the same reality in three ways. You see, as the difficulties come, as the trials come, and as we endure, and as we hold fast to our confession, and as we hold fast to our faith, and as we hold fast to our God, we walk forward, and bit by bit, God is making us more complete. And two ways we commonly describe that reality. One is sanctification, being made more holy, being made more like God. And the other one is just growing in Christ-likeness. You see, one of the chief things that God is doing in your life right now is making you more like Jesus. For those who are his children, he is working to make them more like his son. And so you get this beautiful circular reality that happens in our lives. We face a difficulty. It produces steadfastness. We hold on in the difficulty. And God uses it to make us more like Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, the cycle goes until we stand before our wonderful Savior in glory. And you know, what this means for us is our attitude begins to completely change. Because you see, we walk into a difficulty in our life, and maybe it's the coronavirus, maybe it's something, maybe you're facing something which has no relation to this whatsoever. Maybe you're facing cancer. Maybe you're facing the loss of a loved one, maybe loss of employment. It could be anything, but you face a difficulty and you've really got two options. You can give in to despair, or you can acknowledge that God is doing something magnificent in this, and you can count it all joy. You see, that's where we find hope amidst difficulties, isn't it? As we face sorrows, what we begin to see is a far greater picture. You know, so we don't always see it and understand it straight away, but what we have is the promises of God. You see, that's the trick. We have the promises of God which tell us this is for a greater purpose. And so, though we may not see it with our physical eyes straight away, though we may not experience it with our life experience right now, yet we can believe, because God's word promises, that he has a purpose for it. That he is bringing about something glorious with it. And so the challenge for you and the challenge for me is, will we take God at his word? Right now, in this moment, will we trust him when he promises us that he's using these things for our good? And I'm sure many of you, your minds, as I say those words, race to Romans 8. Where he says that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And giving us the ability to endure, not meaninglessly, but endurance and steadfastness with hope, as Peter would say. I wonder where you're at. I wonder where your hope is placed as you walk through this time. Is it placed in Christ? Is it placed in God, who is making you into Jesus through this? I hope so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that no suffering is meaningless, for you are in control. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you. You would help us to take you at your word, to hear your promises and believe. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, thanks very much for joining us this afternoon. I see Jeff Lloyd asked the question, who do you say are the 12 tribes? Who do you say are the 12 tribes the letter is written to? My general understanding is that he's referring to the diaspora. I would see the 12 tribe reference to meaning all the people out there. I haven't done a ginormous amount of research on that, so I'd love to hear some thoughts from you, Jeff, and from the other scholars in the channel. But I think the fortunate thing is, whether it's them or it's something else, it doesn't greatly change the reality of the subject of what we just talked about, because we all face that glorious, challenging joy in God together, albeit in quite different ways. Well, it's been wonderful to get together, and I pray that the Lord would be with you over the next day. Tomorrow we'll be looking at the next section in James and thinking about something along a very different line, but deeply connected together. Well, in case you didn't see the slide towards the beginning or the one at the end, we're going to be having a Good Friday service, so I'd encourage you to come and join us for that. That'll be at 10 o'clock in the morning. The Lord's richest blessings to you.
fear we don't.